Hallelujah. Are we streaming? We're streaming. We're streaming like fish.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hello, streamers. Welcome, all streamers. We're late, and we're sorry. Thank you for your grace. We had some technical difficulties this morning, which is nothing unusual, but we're back. Glad to have you with us today. I'm Joe, Rabbi Joe, and this is Don, and this is Lion of Judah Messianic Congregation, Ari Yehuda, in Bristol, Tennessee. So in case you were looking for the 700 Club, you've got the wrong show. But this, stay with us and you'll have a good time.
That's right.
Pat Robertson doesn't tell jokes. He's very serious.
That's true.
All right, what's next, Miss Dawn?
We're going to bless the Messiah this morning. So join with me on page 46 in your siddur, or follow on the overhead there. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher natamanu et derech HaYeshua b'Mashiach Yeshua. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the way of salvation in the Messiah Yeshua. Amen.
Where you dwell in the place where your glory resides, I shall prostrate myself and bow, bend the knee before the Lord my Maker, and ask for my prayers to you, O Lord, be at the right time. O God, in your abundant righteousness, answer me with the truth of your salvation. Amen.
Bishamru. Vishamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat la'asor et ha-shabbat le'dorotam barit olam. Vishamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat la'asor et ha-shabbat le'dorotam barit olam. B'nai, O B'nai, B'nai Yisrael, B'nai Yisrael, O Hili Olam. V'shamru, B'nai Yisrael, Le'et HaShabbat, La'asor et HaShabbat, Le'dorotam barit olam. Kishay yamim, asa Adonai,
Es Hashemayim, Es Shamru, Bnei Yisrael, Et HaShabbat. Lasso et HaShabbat ledorotam barid olam.
Shabbat nina fash,
Shabbat nina fash, Shabbat nina fash. Leshamru v'nei Yisrael et HaShabbat. Lasso et HaShabbat ledorotam barid olam.
The children of Israel shall keep the Shabbat, observing it throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Shabbat to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. This day, Lord, for this Shabbat, and we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, Lord, and we pray that the enemies of Israel will be pushed back into the sea, Lord, and not be permitted to come into the land of Israel, Lord. We just pray for everyone that lives there, Lord, that you will bless them on this day. We pray for our Messianic communities that are spread out through the world, Lord, that on this day you will richly bless them and keep them safe, Lord. And may this Shabbat they truly have a great service to rejoice in Yeshua and praise your holy name today, Lord. We also want to thank you, Lord, for bringing Rabbi Joseph and Rabbi Sandom back and Asha, Lord, and the other people who traveled to the Holy Land and stayed there for a week or so, Lord. We thank you that you gave them traveling mercies and a time of rest and peace, Lord. We just ask that you bless Israel today, Lord, and protect Jerusalem, Lord, that the day is coming when it will truly be the capital of Israel, Lord. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Servant of the
Lord. And now the Lord says, he who formed Israel in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and gather Israel to himself.
For he is honored in the eyes of the Lord, and God has been his strength. Is it too small a thing for Israel to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel he has kept? He will also make Israel a light for the Gentiles, that he may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth.
Amen.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And have these words which I command you this day be upon your heart. And you shall speak them diligently to your children, and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you retire, and when you arise. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hands, and let them be a frontlet between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates.
Amen. All right, I'm going to ask Greg and Isaac to come and carry the Torah today.
Generations. The Lord reigns, the Lord has reigned, the Lord will reign forever and ever. The Lord will give strength unto his people, the Lord will bless his people with peace.
Amen.
Thank you.
Hallelujah. Vai hi ben so haram vai
mer moshe kuma adonai viafutsu oivecha vianusu misanecha mipanecha ki mitzion tetze Torah ki mitzion tetze Torah udavar adonai mi Yerushalayim Baruch Shenatan Torah Torah Baruch Shenatan Torah Torah Le'amo Yisrael B'kdushato. When the ark would travel, Moses would say, Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let them that hate you flee from you.
For from Zion will go forth the Torah
and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.
Blessed be he who in his holiness
gave the Torah to his people Israel.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Ya'amod Asher ben Zedekiah, Baruch et Adonai Hamavorah,
Baruch Adonai Amrech Lelam Va'ed,
Baruch Adonai Amrech Yolam Va'ed,
Baruch et Adonai Eloheinu Melech Ha'olam, Asher bachar banu mikol ha'amim,
Natan lanu et Torato, Baruch et Adonai Noten ha'Torah. Amen. Bless the Lord, the Blessed One.
Blessed is the Lord, the Blessed One, for all eternity.
Blessed are you, O Lord our God,
King of the universe, who has chosen us from all peoples and given us his Torah. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah.
Amen.
Okay, today's Torah portion is by Ishlach, and it's from Genesis chapter 32, verse 4 through 36, verse 43. You know, last week we talked a little bit about Jacob leaving the land of Israel and going to Haran, and he, while he's there, he works and labors for his uncle Laban, who's sort of a sly top fellow. If you want to, maybe that's the easiest way to describe him. But he ends up, he marries Leah, and he thought he was marrying Rachel, so he stays because it's Leah. I'm sorry, it's Rachel that he really wants. So he ends up marrying her, and as we progress along, we see that he has two other wives, and they end up with 11 children while they're in Haran. But the day comes when God is telling him to go back to the land of Israel. And he says, and God tells him, he says, I will make you good, and your descendants will be as the grain of sand on the seashore. So God is telling him again about the covenant and the fact that the descendants were like the stars in the heavens, he told Abraham. And now today he's telling Jacob, they're going to be like the grains of sand. If you've ever been to the beach or been in a sand pile, that's a lot of grain. If he's talking about the seashore, he's probably talking about the whole world as a seashore. But Jacob knows when he goes back, he's going to have to confront or meet with his brother Esau. And he's the one that sold the birthright. And then when Isaac was handing out the blessings, he sort of got left out again because Rebekah fixed up Jacob so that he would appear to be Esau, because Esau was very hairy and he was red. And so it was Jacob who got the firstborn blessing, the double portion. So he sends word to Esau that they're going to meet, that he's coming back. And he does something unusual. Of all of his wives and children, it's Rachel and Joseph that he puts in the back of the entourage that's going back to Israel. Because you see, when he leaves Israel, I'm sorry, when he's leaving Haran, he's leaving with a lot of wealth. He's leaving with those sheep that were striped and circled, we talked about last week, that ended up back in the land of Israel, 119 of them, were flown from Canada. All the sheep passed the immigration inspections and agriculture inspections, and they all made 100% of them made them. There's more of them coming, but there was 119. And of course, the rabbi who looked at them said, "Wow, that's korban is sacrifice, and there's 17 times 7 is 119." So it's and it began to rain when they landed. They took them off the plane, and it started to rain. So it was quite a prophetic time on that day, and the group was over there when that happened because they remember that it started to rain on that day. So they're back in Israel. But he goes back to meet, and on the way, he stops at a place all the patriarchs visited. That was Mount Moriah, the Temple Mount. And there, you know, I've read a lot of in different takes on that this week that the Hebrew scripture says he encountered a man. And some people say, well, he encountered God. And others said, well, I listened to one rabbi from Israel. He said it was really an angel. And the reason the angel said, I've got to leave, it's daybreak, is because he said it was a custom that the angels sang at daybreak in heaven. And he had to go back to be a part of that heavenly choir. But the Hebrew scripture says it was a man that he encountered. And he wrestled with this man. And it did become dawn. And he says, I've got to leave. But Jacob held on, and during the wrestling match, Jacob's hip, I believe it was, became dislocated, and he was crippled the rest of his life because of this wrestling match that he involved in. And he says, I won't let go till you bless me. So the man inquires of his name, and he says, it is Jacob. And it meant that he was a heel grabber, sort of a wrestler type guy, because he grabbed the heel as he's born of his brother Esau. They were wrestling in the womb to see who was going to come out first. It was amazing. And so he changes Jacob's name to Yisrael. And we see that with the name change of Yisrael, we see that the root word, there's two words in Yisrael, and it's Yashar, which means straight, and El means Adonai. So when you see Israel, it means straight to God. And that's what Jacob's name became. It became Yisrael. You know, Jacob had wrestled a lot in his life. He wrestled in the womb with Esau, and he sort of wrestled with his father Isaac for the blessing. He had to sort of fake his father out because Isaac, after all, his eyes were very bad. And he actually wrestled Laban in a bargaining type deal for the bride, and he didn't get the bride that he thought he was. He had to stay on and actually get the one that he wanted, Rachel. And then we see he wrestled today on the Temple Mount. You know, when you look at the name of Israel, the matriarchs and the patriarchs' names are embedded within the words of Israel. With the Yud, which is the first letter, the I, we see Isaac, and we see Jacob, which would be Yitzhak and Jacob. With the S, it would be the Shin, which represents Sarah. And the Resh would be Rebecca and Rachel. The Aleph would be Father Abraham. And then the Lamed, which would be the last letter, the L, would be for Leah. So it's interesting that God has put his name within the land of Israel. The patriarchs are within there, and his name means straight. Israel means straight to God. And so Jacob and Esau, they meet at a place called Shechem, and they exchange gifts. It's a friendly meeting type thing, but Jacob wasn't very sure. After all, Esau was a warring person. He was as the scripture said, he was a natural born killer. It was his instinct to kill. So Jacob was a little worried about the fact that he had gotten the portion and the blessing, and Esau was basically left out. But after all, Esau only wanted the financial part. He did not want the responsibility of receiving the inheritance of the firstborn. He did not want that leadership role. He wanted just the wealth and the position, but not the responsibility. And we see Jacob in Shechem. He buys a parcel of land, and we see another cornerstone that's laid for the Jewish people in Israel, and that's the cornerstone of the land in Shechem. And we know that Abraham bought the cave of Malpelekah, and then David later, years later, bought the threshing floor, which is the Temple Mount. And you know, upon the land, he built an altar, and he called it El Elohim Yisrael. It's the God of Israel. But you know, when you look at all this, it's pointing really to Yeshua. And who was the messenger that God sent to redeem mankind? It was Yeshua, the Messiah, the Son of God. And we find in John 1 chapter verse 14, it says, the Word came among us and it became flesh. And in verse 18 it says, no one has seen the face of God but the Son. But it was Yeshua who said, when you have seen me, then you have seen my heavenly Father, for he and I are one. So they are one in every function that they have. And God made Yeshua known to us. And you know, in Psalms 88 verse 5 it says, he was crowned with the glory and honor from heaven. You know, the Torah doesn't make the Bible characters that we see each week. It doesn't make them all out to be saints. They all were real people. They had difficulties in life, and they made fallings in life, because you see, the life of faith is not an easy walk. And each of us today have times in life when we wrestle, and we experience those things just like Jacob did. We wrestle not against flesh and bone, but against powers of darkness. And you can see just with this election year, the powers of darkness that are beginning to become even greater as you look into the world, they're becoming greater. And I found out that if you don't read the news or read the newspaper or listen to the news, you're not informed. But I've also found out when you do, then you become misinformed, because after all, Satan is the father of lies, and he's out there to destroy. His time is very short, and he knows that. I was looking at, I got an app that has the Jewish Journal. It has a lot of interesting stories and articles, and the Sanhedrin sent a letter, I believe it was last week or maybe the week before, I don't remember the exact week, and they were calling on two of the biggest leaders in the world, President-elect Trump and Vladimir Putin of Russia, to build the temple. They're saying, we expect you guys to build the temple. Very interesting. Two opposites. But God has, I think God has put them in power just to do that very thing. And I think Trump's presidency will be trumped by what he does in favor to Israel. He's made a lot of promises, but I'm looking for the ones to Israel is the ones that I'm holding, going to hold him accountable for. And if he does what he says, he's got a lot of things to do, but he also has those things that he's promised to do for Israel. And I think believers are going to pray that he will, and I think he'll follow through with what he said. I believe he will be a man of his word, and he will bless and move the embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, and he will announce to the world that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. And then we're going to see a tumultuous time, because I think Satan is going to really raise up in a big time. So we need to continue to pray for the new president. It's going to be a great change, because he's picking not politicians to lead this nation. It's going to be interesting. I don't think we've ever been led by businessmen as opposed to politicians. It reminds me back when the country first formed, those guys were just basic business people that formed the government. And it seems like we're reverting back to that mentality, that business people are going to lead our country. And just to close this morning, you know, in Luke 9 it says, Yeshua said, we all die on a daily basis, but we are to offer up our lives each day as a living sacrifice for him. So Shabbat Shalom.
Torah, Asher, Sam Moshe, Lifnei, Bnei Yisrael, Opiodonai, Bia Moshe.
And this is the Torah that Moses placed before the children of Israel at the command of the Lord through Moses' hand.
Oh,
wisdom is a tree of life to those who hold fast to her, and all who uphold her are blessed. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Cause us to be turned to you, O Lord, and we shall return. Renew our days as of old. Praise the Lord. I want to welcome everyone again and those online who are joining us streaming live. I want to welcome you and thank you for joining us. And just good to be back in the house of the Lord. We've been to Israel for now 3 weeks and we've missed you. We've missed you a lot and we've thought about you, especially on Shabbats. And Rabbi brought you an update last week. I believe we had a short update about what was going on, and I'm sure we've got so much to share and so much to tell you about our trip. And it's just hard to it's going to be hard to relate it all. Well, but Rabbi is going to spend some time about that.
What I think we'll do is a couple of Shabbats. Well, Diane's going to help me put a PowerPoint presentation together of pictures, and then after Shabbat we'll have a couple weeks, we'll have we'll share about the trip, and we'll do it in the day, and then we'll also have a couple of nighttime, Lord willing, for this community to come to if they want to, you know, learn about Israel and see the land. And so that's what I think we'll do.
Amen. All right, so we'll keep you posted about that. But meanwhile, thank you so much for keeping the fires going here, and for keeping the worship going. And I want to thank Anthony for his faithfulness, and Diane, and Carol, and everyone who and Charlie and the children's program people. And I want to thank Greg for driving us down to Charlotte and picking everybody up. It was like a professional chauffeur. He did a great job, and we just had a lovely trip. Everything went as smooth as could be expected. And Aja, did you share a little bit last week? You were. Oh, okay. Well, Aja's going to share a little bit at some point too about her experiences. So. Aja was a trooper. She, yeah. We had a wheelchair for her, and we figured that, you know, we got her in that wheelchair quite a bit. But at the same time, she got up and she did not miss much on this trip. There were. Did you see her feet kicking a little bit there? She had a great experience there.
It wasn't very deep.
They didn't put us in a very deep spot, so especially even for the guys, it was difficult. So anyway. Praise the Lord. We had many special moments with the Lord, and I think people's lives were changed. And we also had some really amazing meetings and things with people there, with the believers there. We had Shabbat service. We went to the synagogue in Jerusalem, and one of the synagogues. There's several, but. And we also went and ministered at Kokeb's congregation the following Shabbat. So we had, you know, we really wanted to connect and to say, to bring our shalom from America to the believers there. And I think God allowed that to happen. So we also were, it was God's divine appointment that our hotel was right next door to the high-rise apartments that Martha and David Stern are living in. And some of you know the Messianic Jewish Bible. Many of us use the Messianic Jewish Bible. David Stern is the author, the translator of the New Testament of the Messianic Jewish Bible. And so we spent a lot of time with the Sterns. It was almost like having mom and dad next door, and they just showed such hospitality to us, and we went out to dinner several times, and just we spent lovely times of fellowship with them. So that was just one of the little nuggets that we will be sharing with you. So really I don't have much in the way of announcements. Hanukkah is coming, and the other thing that we want to talk about is just to thank you for the bagel shop. As you know, as you have probably seen, items from the bagel shop are showing up here, and our bookcases are now in the fellowship hall. And I want to thank Charlie and everyone who helped to just get everything moved out of the bagel shop for us while we're gone. And that's just one less thing that we have to worry about. And it got done without us even asking or thinking about it. So that's really great. There's still, yes. Yes, there was an article in the paper about the new owner, Brenda Borsch. Yes, and if you'd like to see that paper, that article, I just got a copy of it. So let's pray for the new owners there, Brenda and Mark Borsch, and they're taking, going to take the bagel shop and minister in their way. It'll be different, but God's going to use them in whatever way God leads them. Amen. And meanwhile, Rabbi and I will be continuing on. We're freed from the responsibilities of that, and so we thank God for the relief and for the release. So that we can focus on this congregation and the things that God's called us to do. Amen? Hallelujah. Also, I just want to make a report. Joe had a doctor's appointment yesterday with the cancer doctor, and his blood levels came up since we went back to... since before we left... They had given him kind of a bad report saying that we were going to need to do some treatment soon, but they released him to go to Israel. But his last, you know, the blood test that they took on Friday, yesterday, came back better. So basically the doctors have said we've got another month. So we're not out of the woods yet, but we are not... looking at having treatment right away. So,
but my spleen is enlarged, yes. And that is concerning. It's the first time that my spleen is enlarged, which is connected to this type of cancer. So please pray that my spleen goes back to normal size.
Yes. So we're just praying that the rest and the de-stressing is going to really help, and God's touching him. Amen. Amen. And he's going to make it. So praise the Lord. We have Hanukkah coming up. Starts next Saturday for 8 days. And we are not quite sure what we want to do, if we're going to do a special service, because...
Christmas is what, Friday night? Sunday. Okay, so we could have a Friday night service. Hanukkah. When does Hanukkah start?
Saturday.
What's that? Yeah, it's just that it's tough to advertise it that quickly. We really should have advertised it before, but the Israel trip kind of threw a wrench in things. But, How many of you would be interested in a Friday night Hanukkah service? Or I could just teach on Hanukkah next Shabbat, too. Yeah, just teach on Hanukkah next Shabbat. I think that's a good idea. Okay, so we'll do that. So we won't have a special nighttime Hanukkah service this year, and then we'll teach on Hanukkah on Shabbat. Okay.
Okay. Well, we'll be in touch with you more specifically this week. Okay. So also keep in mind the Beth Zion Women's Retreat is coming up January 27th to 29th, and so. If anyone's interested in going, please let me know ASAP so that we can make plans. Okay?
That's up in Pennsylvania, not far from New Jersey. It's a women's retreat that Don, and I think Carol went one year. Did you have a good time, Carol? Yeah. If anybody else go on that retreat? But if anyone would like to join Dawn on that trip, any ladies would like to go, it's not super expensive, is it?
No. I think there's a brochure out there. I don't have it with me at the moment. But it's just if you're interested, talk to me during ONEG, and we'll look at the prices and what you need to do. Okay?
All right. Yeah. But it's ladies have a lot of fun. It's a great weekend. And a lot of good teaching and worship. So go with Dawn. go Woo. Forth.
Ladies weekend out. It'll be fun. Oh yeah, lutefisk. If you don't teach your children about lutefisk, who will? That's what they say. That's a Norwegian thing. So,
how many of you know what lutefisk is?
The Norwegians say. If you don't teach your children about lutefisk, who will? So I've tried to teach my children, but I'm not sure I've been successful.
All right. Let's bring our tithes and our offerings to the Lord, okay? Hallelujah. The big boxes for our tithes. By the way, in Israel, we brought a $5,000 check for the Joseph Project. Yeah, praise the Lord. I have a picture handing it over to Jim Schutz, the head of the Joseph Project in Israel. And that's hundreds of donations from people, you know, weekly, and people sending stuff in. So don't forget the spare change box. And God bless you as you give.
Jerusalem as the Prince of Peace. Amen. Here now, here now, here now, here now, Jacob, my servant. Here now, here now, here now, Israel. Everybody sing with me. Stand up and sing. Here now, Jacob, my servant. Here now, here now, here now, Jacob, my servant.
Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. Amen. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth, and Yeshua the Messiah, the bread of life, who rose from the earth on the third day. Amen. On the night he was betrayed, Yeshua took the middle layer of the three pieces of matzah, the afikomen, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." On that same Passover night, Yeshua took the third cup of the Passover meal, the cup taken after the meal, as Luke 22 tells us, and it's still taken after the meal at every Passover around the world today in Jewish or Messianic Jewish homes, or it's always the third cup taken after the meal. And he took this cup and he said, "Blessed it, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pri hagafen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine." And then he gave it to his disciples, and he said, This cup is the blood of the new covenant, my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of sin. Poured out for the forgiveness of sin. Hallelujah. Well, I'd like to ask Patricia, would you like to come and serve today? And how about you want to come serve, honey? Huh? Come serve. Eddie will watch the kids. I knew he would. Eddie's a papa. It's not Eddie. It's Jacob. Jacob's a papa. I'm sorry. It takes a while to get someone. When somebody changes their name, it takes me a while to get a hold of it. All right. So let's prepare our hearts to come. Let's just bow our heads. If there's anybody here today that doesn't know Yeshua, Jesus, as their Lord and Savior and Messiah, and if you don't know Yeshua, that's Jesus, if you don't know him personally, he wants you to invite him into your life. And the Bible says if we confess, if we believe in our heart that Yeshua is Lord, and we confess with our mouth that God raised him from the dead. So if you've never confessed with your mouth that God raised Yeshua from the dead, raise your hand if you'd like to do that today. If you've never received Yeshua, if you've never confessed that God raised him from the dead, and you'd like to do that today, just raise your hand and I'll pray with you to receive the Messiah today. Are you saved today? If you died today, do you know where you'd be tomorrow? Is everybody saved? Hallelujah. Nicodemus said to Yeshua, the rabbi said to him, Yeshua said to Nicodemus, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Are you born again today? Are you born again? If you don't know, just raise your hand and I'll pray with you. And if you're at home, we'll pray with you too. Hallelujah. Okay. All right, if you're at home and you'd like to join us and you have some grape juice and some bread or some fruit of the vine, maybe some crackers, that you'd like to join us as we come to the Lord's table, you're welcome to do that. So I would encourage you to, folks who've been watching us for a long time probably know to do that, but people who are watching for the first time, we invite you to join us and get some grape juice or, you know, suitable substitute and get some bread or matzah or crackers and join us. Hallelujah. All right. Well, let's prepare our hearts to come to the table of the Lord and come as you're ready and the ladies will serve you, okay? Hallelujah.
Thank you.
They're serving the folks in the kitchen. Hallelujah. I guess I should have let the ladies take it with us and then go serve. Sorry, ladies. Sacrifice. Okay. L'chaim b'Yeshua, to life in Yeshua. Strength, they are our heritage, Lord, and we just thank you that they are the future, and we thank you that they are new life in our congregation, and we pray, Lord, that they would walk with you all the days of their lives, that each one of these children would walk with you all the days of their lives. Josiah, Daniel, Brooke, Billy, Joshua, Xavier, Isaac, and the baby is Mackenzie. Beautiful Mackenzie, sleepy Mackenzie, and Chandler Anna too, and all any children that aren't with us today, Lord, we just pray for them as well. Lord, bless them as they go to class now. Knit them together in unity as brother and sister in love. Give them ears to hear the word. Anoint their teachers to just bring forth the word that brings life. Anoint their teachers to bring the word, and anoint the children to receive the word, and multiply it 100-fold in their hearts. Hallelujah. Sow that seed of the word in their hearts, Lord. We ask in Yeshua's name, and help them to behave today. And we bind the strong man. Amen. Children, you are dismissed. Turned off. Do you want me to? Okay. He's going to turn it off. No, good. You know, I was in Israel. And my cell phone wasn't working, so I got the Verizon plan for international use, but I couldn't figure out how to use it because I was dialing like 02 or 03, 04 before all my calls. And in Israel, that is like tells you where they are, but when you dial the phone, you don't need to, it's like dialing one when you're calling your next door neighbor. You don't need to do that. And so sometimes the call doesn't go through. And so when you dial 02 or 03 or 04 in Israel, and I didn't figure this out. So I'm like, this Verizon thing isn't working. So I went to a phone store, and they gave me, I bought a SIM card, which probably broke the warranty that I have with Verizon because you're not supposed to use another SIM card. So I don't know what they're going to do to me. But probably going to put me over their lap or something. But anyway, nobody can call me. I get no text messages and no phone calls, and I gotta tell you, it's been great. It has really been wonderful. This thing, all I can do with it in the United States is listen to music and Facebook. So if you want to get me on Facebook. That's about it. But I have enjoyed not getting phone calls or texts or anything. Praise the Lord, through whom all blessings flow. Okay, well, let's pray for the word of the Lord today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your anointing. And thank you, Lord, that you give me the message for the folks. And the folks watching today, Lord, that you anoint me to bring forth your message. Now, I pray in the name of Yeshua, the Messiah, the King, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, King of the Jews, the King of Israel. Hallelujah. That's good to be back, Lord. But it was also great to be in the land, in the city of the King, of the great King. To be there with you. Hallelujah. Now bring forth your word and bind the strong man. Anoint our ears to hear and our eyes to see. Let us be changed as we go forth from here. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen. Okay. Well, one week ago, I was preaching at Emud HaEsh, Messianic Synagogue in Jerusalem. I got to preach in Jerusalem last week at a Messianic Synagogue, and it was wonderful. It's Rabbi Kokeb's synagogue, and it's he's got a really great work going there, Ethiopian synagogue, and I got to preach a tag team with him. I spoke in English, and then he would it'd be like I'd be like and he'd be like and I'd be like and he'd be like you know, and we were working together. We had a great time. It was a double anointing. Yeah, it's kind of when you're preaching and you're filled with the Spirit, and then you have somebody who's translating who's like asleep, and they're like you're preaching with fire, and they're just translating with blah. You know, when you translate for someone, translate, put some, you know, some oomph into it. You know, anyway, that's a message for another day. But hallelujah. So I want to talk. I want to talk about Jacob next week, but I don't know if I'll do that because it's Hanukkah. So I'm going to talk a little bit about King David today, and I have something really neat. On the day that before we left Israel, Rabbi Kokeb spent the day with us, and he spent the day with us, and he asked me what I wanted to do, and I said, I want to go to the Valley of Elah. I want to go to the Valley of Elah. How many of you know, just raise your hand if you know what the Valley of Elah is. Okay, one, two, all right. All right, well, let's turn to 1 Samuel 17. Turn to 1 Samuel 17. Now the Philistines assembled their armies to battle. They were gathered at Succoth of Judah and camped in Ephes Damim between Succoth and Azekah. Saul and the men of Israel gathered and camped in the Valley of Elah. Saul and the men of Israel camped in the Valley of Elah. If you guys could pull up a picture of the Valley of Elah or even the Brook of Elah or the Stream of Elah would be great too. If you can find anything. So it says, Saul and the men of Israel gathered and camped in the Valley of Elah, then lined up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines were standing on the mountain on one side, and Israel was standing on the mountain on the other side, with the valley between them. Then a champion stepped out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits. I think they say a cubit is the span of a man's arm. It's about, I don't know, 2.5, 3 feet. And his height was 6 cubits. So some say he was 9 feet tall. Some say he was 9 feet tall. And a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head and a breastplate of scale armor. The weight of the bronze breastplate was 5,000 shekels. He also had bronze shin guards in his legs and a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer was marching ahead of him. Then he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, saying to them, Why come out to line up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine, and aren't you Saul's servants? Choose for yourself a man and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then will we become your slaves. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you will become our slaves and serve us. The Philistine added, Today I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man so we may fight together. But when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and very terrified. Now David was a son of a certain Ephrathite, man of Bethlehem of Judah, whose name was Jesse. He had 8 sons during the days of Saul. The man was old, advanced in years among men. Now the 3 oldest sons of Jesse had already left and gone after Saul to the battle. The names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and the second was Abinadab, and the third was Shammah. David was the youngest, so the 3 oldest followed Saul. Now David would go back and forth from Saul to tending his father's sheep by Bethlehem. Okay? And for 40 days the Philistine would come out every morning and evening to present himself. Then Jesse, David's father, said to his son David, Take now for your brothers an ephah of this roasted grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to camp to your brothers. Take also 10 slices of cheese to the captain of their 1,000 and check out the welfare of your brothers and bring back some token from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the Valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. So David rose up early in the morning, left the flock with the keeper, took the provisions and went as Jesse had commanded him. When he reached the camp, the army was going out to battle line, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines drew up their battle lines, army against army. Now, if you're in the Valley of Elah, oh, there it is. Is that the Valley of Elah? Okay. So, let's see here. I can get my bearings straight. Okay. Well, I think that... Do you have any other pictures of it, or... I'm having trouble kind of... There's mountains in the middle of the valley. Okay. Well, yeah, this looks more like it. And also, if you can find the stream of Elah, it would be great. But it's a valley. So you have mountains on one side. You have hills, kind of like what we call here knobs. You have kind of a line of knobs on one side. And then on the other side, you have another line. Then in the middle, you have this valley. And so the children of Israel were in the valley. And then on... Let's say, I'm not sure this is the side, I can't get my bearings, but let's say this is Beit Shemesh. Well, this is probably the side the children of Israel were on, over here. And the Philistines were probably down here, and there was a mountain range down here, very rocky. And at the foot of the mountain range is a stream. At the foot of the mountains is a stream. Okay, and we're going to talk about that stream in a second. So just picture a valley with two sets of mountains on either side. The children of Israel are in the valley. The Philistines were up on the mountain on their side, looking down. And so where was I? So David, you know, he heard, it says, so David rose up early in the morning, left the flock with the keeper, verse 20. Took the provisions and went as Jesse had commanded him. When he reached the camp, the army was going out to battle line, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines drew up their battle lines, army against army. Then David left his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper and ran to the battle line and entered. Notice it says he ran to the battle line. He ran to the battle line, to the front line. How many of you, when you're lined up against Philistines who are giants, many of them are big guys, would you run to the battle line? Would you run to the front line? Well, I mean, you know, that's what he did. He ran to the front line like he couldn't wait to get there. And David ran to the battle line, entered to check out his brother's welfare. But as he was talking with them behind the champion, behold, the champion, the Philistine from Gath named Goliath. Hallelujah. Is that the creek there? I don't know. Upon seeing him, all the men of Israel. So the champion, the Philistine from Gath named Goliath, was coming up from the ranks of the Philistines. I need my own pictures, and I just couldn't get them uploaded quick enough to do this. And he spoke these same words, and David heard them. Upon seeing him, all the men of Israel fled from him in great fear. All the men of Israel were saying, "Have you seen this man who keeps coming up? Surely he is coming up to defy Israel. The man who kills him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and give him his daughter in marriage, and make his father's house tax-free in Israel." Make his father's house tax-free in Israel. Then David asked the men who were standing by him, saying, "What will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the ranks of the living God?" The people answered him with the same speech, saying, "Thus it will be done for the man who strikes him down." Now when Eliab, his oldest brother, heard him speaking to the men, Eliab's anger was kindled against David. "Why have you come down here?" he asked. "So with whom did you leave these few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you've come down here to watch the battle." "What have I done now?" David said. it was only a question. Then he turned away from him towards someone else and asked the same question. So the people gave him the same answer as before. The words that David said were overheard and reported before Saul, so he was taken to him. David said to Saul, Let no one's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine. Then Saul said to David, let me just stop here for a second. So we got David is his brothers, Eliab, Aminadab, and Shammah are out on the battlefield, okay? David's brothers, I think it was Shammah, Eliab, and Aminadab, they were out on the battlefield, and they were with the men of Saul, with the fighters of Israel. And David brought food. His father Jesse sent him to bring food. Remember Joseph in the Bible, and his brothers were out shepherding the flocks, and Jacob said, "Go check on your brothers, and go see how they're doing, and bring me a report." And it was kind of the same thing here. We see Jesse sending David. It's different circumstance, but he's sending his youngest son to go check on his brothers. And his brothers, you know, Joseph's brothers hated him, and David's brothers hated him. You see that? And it says here, now the three oldest sons of Jesse, if you look in verse 13, had already left and gone after Saul to battle. The names of his three sons were Eliab, the firstborn, Abinadab, and the third one, Shammah. David was the youngest. So when David arrived there, if we look down in verse, check on his brother's welfare, verse 24, upon seeing him, all the men of Israel, they fled in great fear from Goliath, and they promised, great things to the man who would slay the giant. So here we see an opportunity. Nobody in the whole army of Israel was willing to fight Goliath. Everybody say nobody. Nobody was willing to fight Goliath. God opens doors for people when nobody else is willing to do something that you see a need. When you see a need for something to be done, and nobody else is willing to do it, or nobody else is doing it, but God's nagging in your heart, he's tugging at your heartstrings and telling you to do it, and somebody's telling you, you can't do it. Amen? Somebody will be telling you, you're a loser, you can't do it, you're nobody, you're a munchkin, you can't fight this giant, you're nothing. Go back to your sheep, little boy. That's what his brother said to him, right? Go back to your sheep. But David said, what'll be given to the man who slays this giant? Well, they said to him, well, he'll be given a daughter of the king in marriage. And what else did they say? Great riches. We'll be enrich him with great riches, give him his daughter in marriage, and make his father's house tax-free in Israel. Pay no more taxes. His whole father's household will pay no more taxes in Israel. Once in a while, everybody say once in a while. Once in a while, something comes along in your life, and if you belong to Yeshua, once in a while, an opportunity will come your way. I believe this for everybody, not just King David. Once in a while, an opportunity will come your way, and a door will open where you're the man. Everybody say, I'm the man. If you're a woman, say, I'm the woman. I'm the man. Say, I'm the woman, I'm the man. Say, I'm the man. Every once in a while, maybe 25 years before it happens, but a door will open. And David saw an opportunity here. Do you see it? He saw opportunity. Nobody in the whole army of Israel would take on this giant. So David says, well, I'll do it. So let's read on and see what he said. His brother hated him. And, you know, his brother said to him, Eliab in verse 28. Now, when Eliab, his oldest brother, heard him speaking to the men, his anger was kindled against David. Why have you come down here? He asked him. So with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you've come down. This is David bringing him food. David brought him food to eat. He's taking care of his brothers, and what does he get back? A mouthful. You're a little, you're a brat, and why don't you go take care of those sheep? And I know you got a wicked heart. You just came down here to watch us fight and die, and you're no good, and I hate you. That's what he's saying to him. You know, when God has a call on your life, you will be opposed. Every call of God, every gift of God, every anointing of God on your life, if you have favor from God, you will be opposed. If you have a mighty anointing on your life to do something, you will be opposed. You will have opposition. You will be persecuted because of the call of God on your life. If you have a gift from God, you will be opposed. You know, I think of the swimmer Michael Phelps, and he was kind of as a boy, he was considered to be special needs. He was a kind of a special needs child, okay? And he didn't fit in anywhere in his young life. So his mother started giving him swimming lessons. And Michael Phelps turned out to be a great swimmer. He couldn't do anything else. He was a terrible student. He was terrible at anything else. He wasn't talented, but man, this guy could swim like a fish. And he went on, he stayed with swimming, and he went on to win more gold medals than any other Olympian in history. More gold medals, break more Olympic records than any other Olympian in Olympic history ever. Ever. Michael Phelps. Amazing athlete. Amazing champion. You know? An amazing accomplishment. And he went out with glory at the last Olympics, at the 2016 Olympics last summer. And he retired from swimming. And he's a very successful man now. He's a businessman. He's married. He has a son. And he's you know, life is good. Amen? So King David, so I just want to point that out, that the gift of God in you is going to be opposed. The gift of God in you, somebody's going to say, you can't do that. You're no good. You shouldn't try that. You're going to fail. You're a loser. You should go back home. You should stop what you're doing. You're crazy. You're nuts to be part of a messianic Jewish synagogue. You're a Christian. Why are you pretending to be a Jew? What's wrong with you? Amen. Good preaching, Rabbi. All right. So the words that David said were overheard and reported before Saul, verse 31. Chapter 17, 1 Samuel. So he was taken to Saul. The Bible says in Psalm 19, the gift of God will bring you before great men. What was the gift of David? Well, King Samuel the prophet came to Jesse in Bethlehem, and he poured a horn of oil, anointing oil, and he anointed David king of Israel. Saul was disobedient to God. And God decided Saul will no longer be king over Israel. And so he sent Samuel the prophet to Jesse. Jesse had, I think he had seven or eight sons. I think David was the eighth one. He had seven sons, and they all came, paraded all his sons in front of Samuel, but the Lord said, no, this isn't the one, this isn't the one. And then there was one more son that was missing. And Samuel said, I don't find the guy here. Is there one? Is there any? Do you have any other children? And Jesse said, yeah, there is this David, my youngest. He's out with the sheep. You know, he's tending the flocks. He said, bring him to me. And it was David, little ruddy, red-headed, ruddy-faced, handsome-looking little David. He brought him, and God said, this is the one. And then Samuel poured the horn of oil, of anointing oil, and anointed David king over all Israel. Okay? So the prophet of Israel, Samuel, and the judge of Israel, Samuel, anointed David. At the command of God, he anointed David. I think it's in the chapter before. He anointed David as king over Israel. And it says that if you go back in verse 16, chapter 16 and verse 44, verse 11, there's still the youngest, he replied, but right now he's tending the sheep. Send and bring him, Samuel said to Jesse, for we will not sit down until he comes here. So he sent word that he come, and now he was ruddy-cheeked, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. Then Adonai said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. From that day on, the Ruach Adonai came mightily upon David. Then Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. It says, from that day on, the anointing of God came mightily upon David. Everybody say that. The anointing of God came mightily upon David. Do you see? Okay, so right away, here we see the anointing of God is on David. He is going to be the king of Israel. He has the anointing of the king. But time has to come. 13 years must pass before he's actually made king. Do you understand? Sometimes you get anointed to do something, or God calls you to do something, but he's not calling you to do it today. This is when if there's one thing I see believers mess up, it's they hear God. God speaks to them and tells them to do something, and they think, I got to go do this today. You know, I got to quit my job. I got to sell everything, and I got to go do this because God told me last night in a dream. And my word is, wait. God will tell you something. God told Abraham, you're going to have a son, and your son is going to be the child of promise, and through him, I'm going to make you a great many nations, Abraham, and kings will come from your loins, and your descendants will be as the stars of the heaven and the sands of the seashore, Abraham. And Abraham's rushing off. Oh, Eliezer of Damascus, my servant, he'll be my son. He'll be my heir. And God said, no, Eliezer won't be your heir. And then David took Hagar, his Egyptian, his wife tempted him and said, here, take Hagar, my maidservant from Egypt, and go into her and have a son. And that's how you do it. Do it that way. You know, do it your own way. So that's what he did. And he had Ishmael, right? He went with Hagar, tried to do it himself. He couldn't wait. And that's the problem, such a problem with so many Christians and Messianic people. They can't wait for God to make it happen. We try to, you know, when you plant a seed, you got to wait for it to come up. You got to wait for the fruit to come. You plant a tomato plant, you got to wait, you know, several weeks, whatever, for the plant to grow and then the fruit to come forth. Amen. And if you're planting a fruit tree, it takes years before it bears fruit. Amen. It takes years. So sometimes when God calls you, you know, it's going to take years for that to come to pass. When God tells you something's going to happen in your life, it's not necessarily next week. It takes discernment. And you have to wait on the Lord for a confirmation. Wait on the Lord. Don't jump. Don't run. You know, don't rush in. You know, just wait for God. Chill out. God's time is not our time. And he doesn't rush. How many of you know that? God doesn't rush. Anyway, okay, so let's read on here. So the words that David said that he was willing to fight the Philistine were reported to Saul, verse 31. And so he was taken to him. David said to Saul, "Let no one's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine." Then Saul said to David, "You can't go fight this Philistine, for you're a kid. And you've been for you're just a youth, and he's been a warrior since his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been tending his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it, struck it down, and rescued the lamb out of its mouth. If it rose up against me, I grabbed him by its fur, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. So this uncircumcised Philistine will become like one of them, since he has defied the ranks of the living God." And David said, "Adonai has delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear. He will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." "Go," said Saul to David, "and may God be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his own garb, his armor, put a bronze helmet on his head and clothed him in armor. David strapped his sword on his garment and tried to walk, but it was much bigger than he was. Saul was a tall guy, remember? Saul was a big guy. David was a little punk. And so Saul's armor was like, I remember putting on my father's Second World War uniform when I was 5 years old. My dad was about almost as big as me. And when I was 5 years old, I don't know if we have a five-year-old in here, but I was pretty small. And I would put my dad's Second World War dress uniform on, and it would the sleeves would hang down about a foot longer than my hands, and the jacket would hang down to the floor. And my dad had his, what do you call those, ribbons? His ribbons were on the, you know, on there. And Second World War uniforms were great. He had his Sam Brown belt and his pistol holder and all that stuff and his cap. And I used to put on, I had a picture of me with my dad's uniform on. It didn't fit. And that's exactly what happens here. Saul puts his military uniform on David, and it's kind of silly looking, right? But David's smart enough here. So David said to Saul, "I can't walk in these. I'm not used to them." So David took them off. Then he took a staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the valley, and put them in the pocket of the shepherd's bag. What does your Bible say? Where did he get the 5 smooth stones from? Where? Does it say anything about a river? That's chapter 17, verse 40. From the brook. He took 5 smooth stones from the brook. On Wednesday, I was at the brook, and these are 5 smooth stones that I picked up from the very same brook in the Valley of Elah, in the same riverbed that King David picked up 5 smooth stones. Anybody want to see them? You can see them. I'll show them to you afterward. But these are, see how smooth they are? And I picked up a bunch of stones, and we worshiped there, Rabbi Kokeb and Don and I. But these are 5 smooth stones from the very same riverbed where King David. Isn't that cool? I went there 10 years ago, and I brought the stones home, and my boys were playing with them, and they started mixing them up with stones from Florida and Cape Cod. My wife had a jar full of stones; they all got mixed up, and so I lost them. I had 5 stones. I was going to put them in a special box, and I was going to have scripture put on the box, and like a jewelry box, and put velvet, and have the 5 stones there as a reminder. And I've wanted to go back. God, this trip was truly God giving me the desire of my heart. The Bible says in Psalm 37:4, if we delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desire of your heart. And, you know, 7 years ago, I was in the Sea of Galilee swimming in June at 6:30 in the morning. And I was swimming with a guy named Tom King, who I was leading, a local guy from here. I was leading Tom's family on a tour of Israel, and Tom and I were the only people. I couldn't see anybody else swimming, or I couldn't see a boat on the whole lake. It was June. It was a sunny day. It was 90 degrees out. There was nobody swimming as far as the eye could see on the beach. Tom and I were out there about 75 yards out. It's very shallow. And we were way out there by a buoy. And we were frolicking in the water. And I said to the Lord, we were having such a good time. The Spirit of the Lord was on us. And we're in the Sea of Galilee swimming. I've never been swimming in the Sea of Galilee before. And we're just sloshing around like two kids. And this guy, he's probably 60 years old at the time, and I was 43. And, something like that. And no offense, Tom, if you're watching. I don't want to put years on you that you don't have. But anyway, and I said to God, I said, God, always take me back here. I said to the Lord, always take me back here. I prayed more earnestly than I've ever prayed. It was my heart's cry. I said, always, always take me back here, Lord. And I thought I'd be coming back next year. You know, I'd been three times that year. I went three or four times within 6 months to Israel, leading tours and for different reasons. I thought I'd be going back next year. And then I got cancer. And then I had back trouble. And I had heart trouble. And this trip was like... the very first place God brought me on this trip, when we went back to Israel, we were supposed to go to Caesarea, but the plane was delayed, so we got in late in the day. It was dark. It was getting dark when we got on the bus. And we didn't get to go to Caesarea, where Paul was, and where Peter went to see Cornelius, the Roman centurion at Caesarea. We didn't get to go there. We were going to go to Mount Carmel and where Elijah was, but we couldn't go there either because the sun was going down. So we went straight to Galilee. And the very first place God brought me when I got back to Israel was the Sea of Galilee, Tiberias. Our hotel balcony was overlooking the Sea of Galilee. And so and then I have a picture that I'll show you when I teach about our trip. I was walking in the water at ankle deep. It looks like I'm walking on the water, but I'm actually in ankle deep. It's kind of a trick. It's ankle deep water, and it looks like I'm walking on it, but I'm not. But it was so special. The water was cold, and I couldn't swim this time, but I got to go in and walk in it up to my ankles. And God brought me back. That was my desire. And the first thing he did was to bring me back there. The second thing he did I've been longing to go back to this Valley of Elah. There's no gift shops here. There's no place for tour buses. There's no bathrooms. There's no ticket booth. There's no Anglican church or Catholic church person at the gate taking tickets. All the Christian sites are run by either the Protestant church or the Catholic church or the Orthodox church. That's basically the way it works in Israel. So there was nobody waiting to take tickets from us. You just get off, pull off by the side of the road, get out, climb over the railing, go down to the creek. You know where you are. You look up on the hill where Goliath was. You look down in front of you. There's the creek. There's the stones. It's full of millions of these stones. And you can pass them around. I want them back. Diane, if you want to pass them around. And we worshiped. And you can feel the presence of God there. Because the anointing is still there. It's still there. And I don't know why they haven't made it a holy site. I don't know why they just haven't done anything with it. But I couldn't wait to get back there. But let's read on. Let's read on. When you finish passing them around, please bring them back up, okay? So David said to Saul, I cannot walk in these. So he picked up five smooth stones from the brook He put them in the pocket of the shepherd's bag that he had, and with his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine drew nearer and approached David with his shield bearer in front of him. Now, when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was a ruddy boy with a handsome appearance. Then the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" Then the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me so I may give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field." Mind you, David is 17 years old. Then David said to the Philistine, "You are coming to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I'm coming to you in the name of Adonai Sivaot, the Lord of hosts, God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This very day Adonai will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and take your head off. You and I will give the carcasses of the Philistines' camp today to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth. Then all the earth will know that there is God in Israel. So all this assembly will know that Adonai delivers not with the sword and the spear, for the battle belongs to Adonai, and he will give you into our hands." Then when the Philistine rose and began to advance, drawing near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. David put his hands in his bag, took from it a stone, and slung it, striking the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, struck the Philistine down, and killed him. Since there was no sword in David's hand, David ran, stood over the Philistine, picked up his sword, drew it from its sheath, slew him, and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Then the men of Israel and Judah rose up and shouted and pursued the Philistines all the way to the valley up to the gates of Ekron. The slain Philistines fell down along the way to Shaaraim and even up to Gath and Ekron. Hallelujah. And when the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camps. David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his own tent. Now when Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he asked Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this boy?" Who is this guy? Whose son is this boy? And Abner said, "I don't know." And the king said, "Find out. Find out." So when David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. He said, "Whose son are you, young man?" Saul said to him, David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." Could have been one of those stones. It wasn't. Could have been one of those stones. But there's a message in that, though. Only one, there's a million stones in that creek bed. Only one of them was for Goliath. But every stone in that creek bed is special, right? Amen? There's only one King David. But every one of you is special, right? There's only one King David, but we're all special to God. Amen. There's only one stone with Goliath's name on it in that creek bed. But every stone in that creek bed is special. You can't just hop on a plane and go to Israel. Not everybody can just hop on a plane and go to Israel and go to that creek bed. Not everybody knows where to go. We got lost twice going there. Went to a winery and we went to an army base. Do you see that? Every stone in the creek is special. Every stone in that creek, somebody in the world, in China, somebody in France, somebody in Argentina would like to have five of those stones. Would you like to have five of those stones? Would you like to have a little collection somewhere and say, "These are stones from the creek where David picked up five stones. But only one of them was to slay Goliath. There's two points I want to make. One is God always gives us more than we need. When God takes us into battle, he always gives us more than we need. He gives us an abundance. He supplies more than we need. Five stones, but David only took one. It only took one to do the job. Amen? And the second thing is, I want to say again how valuable you are to God. Even though there's only one King David, there's only one Solomon, there's only one Peter, there's only one Paul, there's only one you. Say, there's only one me. There's only one you. And you are living stones in God's stream. And you are precious stones to God. And God, you don't know, but you may be a stone in the hand of the Lord that he uses to slay the giant one day. You don't know it. You don't know. You may know. You may not know. But you may be a stone that God uses to slay the giant one day. Amen? Amen. So, every stone in that creek is special. And if all the world, if all the Christians in the world wanted a stone from that creek, you know, the first 50 feet or 75 feet of the creek is dirt. You know why? Because people have stopped and picked up stones. But if you go back about 75 feet for the next mile and a half, it's millions of stones. It's just the first 75 feet is dirt because people have taken all the stones. But if every Christian, every believer, every messianic person wanted five stones from that creek, it would, I'm not sure there'd be enough. They're all special. Hallelujah. Yeah, King Engedi was where King David hid, and Saul came in to use the bathroom in the cave, and David was hiding with his men, and he snipped off the corner of his garment. Praise God. Any stone from the land of Israel is a precious stone. Hallelujah. Turn to Genesis 37 for a minute. Here's another example of someone who's got a great call in his life, and he's hated for it. Now Jacob dwelled in the land where his father had sojourned in the land of Canaan. These are the genealogies of Jacob. When Joseph was 17 years old, he was a youth. He was shepherding the flocks with his brothers, with the sons of his father's wives, Bilhah and Zilpah. Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his other sons because he was the son of his old age. So he had made him a long-sleeved tunic. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak to him in shalom, in peace. Then Joseph dreamed a dream and told his brothers, and they hated him even more. And he said to them, "Please listen to this dream I dreamed. We were binding sheaves in the middle of the field. All of a sudden, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf. You will truly be king over us," his brother said to him. "Will you rule over us?" So they hated him even more because of his dreams and because of his words. I'll stop there. We all know that Joseph was called to deliver his people. Amen. His brothers. He was chosen. He had a great calling, power, mighty calling on his life. And his brother, but because his father loved him more than his brothers, they hated him. They were jealous. Everybody say they were jealous. They hated. They were jealous because Jacob loved Joseph. You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe would not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen? But not every person, God loves all people, but he might love some more than others. Do you know that? It doesn't say, who are we to say God loves everybody equally? It doesn't say that. It says, for God so loved the world, right? It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe would not perish but have everlasting life. It doesn't say God loves everybody equally. In fact, it says, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated, in Malachi chapter 1. It says, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. This is God speaking. God reserves the right to love somebody more than somebody else. Amen? That's maybe a foreign concept to you, that God loves everybody, but he may love some more than others. Do you know that? I believe it. I mean, you show me where it does, or it says that God isn't capable of loving somebody more than somebody else. But I'm going to tell you something. Joseph was hated by his brothers because he was loved by his fathers. They were jealous of him, and Joseph had a gift. He was able to dream dreams and interpret dreams, and he basically said to his brothers, "I'm going to rule over you one day." I'm going to rule over you. And they took him and threw him in a pit and sold him off to slavery. Amen? You see, the gift of God in you, if you're persecuted, if you're not being persecuted for your faith in Yeshua, in Jesus Christ, if you're not being persecuted, something's wrong. If you're not experiencing opposition, if you're not experiencing difficulty, if you're not experiencing hardship, challenge, people jealous of you for no reason. Well, growing up, I had so many friends dump me. I had guy friends just stop being my friend for no reason at all. I did nothing. I can think of 3 or 4 guys that I was friends with that just dropped me. Stop being friends with me. Not because I did anything. You know. People were really hurtful. I had a very painful youth, childhood, growing up. And I never felt like I fit in. Now I know why. Now I understand. Because I had a call on my life. I had an anointing on my life to serve God, I don't think people understand when they persecute you. They don't really understand why they're persecuting you. When they hate you, when they're jealous of you, they may not know why they're jealous of you. They may not know why they hate you. They may not know why they're persecuting you. They just do. Amen. Amen. So. You're gonna be the gift of God in you is gonna be opposed. And the question for you is, what are you gonna do about it? Are you gonna cry and have a pity party when opposition comes? Are you gonna give up? You know, this story stays with me. God called a man in Abingdon. Franklin Graham invited a man who worked in used to be Matt Smith's music store. This was 17 years ago. 18 years ago, and the guy told us a story. Went in there to buy a guitar or my bass. I think I bought my first bass there. And the guy said, Franklin Graham, we were talking about the Lord. He said, Franklin Graham asked him to go on the mission field in Africa. And he said no, because he was making $10 an hour at Matt Smith's music, and he thought that was pretty good. So for $10 an hour, Franklin Graham had asked him to go serve on the mission field in Africa, which would have changed his life forever. He never would have been the same had he answered the call of God. Instead, he chose money, $10 an hour, and stayed doing nothing in Abingdon. Probably still there, probably still making $10 an hour in Abingdon somewhere, you know, in some store. Maybe 11, maybe 9, maybe $8 an hour. I don't know. But he gave up. You know, sometimes God gives us second chances, but there's no guarantee. There's no guarantee. Don't. When God opens a door, I'm going to conclude. On a very rare occasion in your life, a door will open for you to do something. You'll see a need that God has, and God will say, I've chosen you, Maria. I've chosen you, Jacob. I've chosen you, Greg. I've chosen you, Earl. I've chosen you, Carol. I've chosen you to do this job, and there's nobody else. Nobody else sees it. Nobody else wants to do it. Nobody else. And the question is, are you willing to do it? Like David, nobody was willing to fight Goliath. Nobody was willing to go against the giant. David ran to the battle line, picked up 5 stones. Can I get my stones back, please? Before I disappear. Thank you. I worked hard to get those stones. Thank you. Did you enjoy seeing these? I'm glad. A door will open, and you'll see you're the only person that can do it. You're the only one who sees it. And you're the only one God's calling to go through that door and be obedient to God. And if you say yes, the blessings, what was the blessing of killing Goliath? Great riches, the wife of the daughter of the king in marriage, and no taxes for your family for the rest of your life. Pretty cool, huh? If you're obedient to God, obedience brings blessings. But you got to go through the door, and you can't be fearful. You got to be bold as a lion. And and chances are, when God asks you to do something, it's going to be something scary, and you're not going to want to do it. But you got to do it anyway. And it's not you that does it. It wasn't David and his slingshot that killed the giant. It was the God of Israel. What if David had slung that stone and missed? That giant would have run up and taken his sword and cut David into mincemeat. But David got it. God guided that stone right into the giant's, into the middle of his forehead. Amen? And knocked him to the ground unconscious, and David came and cut his head off. So when God calls you, you must, and you're the only person. You got to do it, and people will oppose you. When you say what you want to do, people are going to say, you're crazy. You're a loser. You're nothing. You can't do that. And you've got to decide, well, I'm not going to listen to those voices. I'm not going to listen to the negative talk. I'm not going to listen to those people, the people who are doing nothing. And too many people out there are losers. They're listening to the do-nothings. I'm sorry to say that, but that's true. There's a lot of losers out there who do nothing for God. They do nothing for themselves. They do nothing for anybody. And all they're focused on is their next meal and making money and what's best for them and their next high and their next party and their next good time. And I can tell you there's millions of them. I used to employ about 1,000 of them when I owned a bagel shop. And they're a very sad bunch of people because they don't live for God. And there's millions of them out there. They live for themselves. They live for their stomachs. They live for pleasure. And they're not willing to sacrifice. They're not willing. But when you know God and God calls you to give up and sacrifice and to do something for him, how blessed are you? But you will be persecuted. Thank you. And you will be hated. And you will have people jealous of you, even your brothers. Even your own messianic or Christian family. Even your brothers and sisters, your parents, your aunts and uncles and your cousins. You will have opposition. As long as you don't quit, as long as you are obedient to God and go through the gate, when God opens the door and you go through that gate, you will, God will bless your socks off. And I see too many people in this place here. There's a spirit of fear. This place is bound up with religion and fear. And people just afraid. I say, well, where do you go to church? Well, I go to this church. Why do you go there? Because my mamma, my papa went there, and I just go there because that's where everybody went. What about God? Maybe is God there? Is God telling you to go there? You know, tradition. You know, my family has a tradition of going to a synagogue in Newton, Massachusetts. But I left. You know, I'm the black sheep of the family. I left. They're all stuck on that place. You know? You got to be willing. Whoever would be my disciple must take up his cross and follow me. There's no one who has left father or mother or sister or brother or church or lands, homes, farms for my sake or the sake of the gospel who shall not receive 100-fold in this life and eternal life in the age to come, Yeshua said. But you must be willing to turn your back on the world, look toward the cross, and follow him. I don't see passion around here. I lived here 18 years. I see churchianity. I see churchianity. I see tradition. I see people going to church on Sundays, but I don't see great faith here. I don't know. I don't see it. I don't see faith that excites me. Do you see it? Tell me where it is. Tell me where else I can go to meet people. Praise the Lord. Who are on fire for God. Where are they? Whole places, churches. Church up there. There's a church over there. Where's the fire? Please stand up. I want to bless you. I'm an example in my wife of two people. I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you. Two people who have given up everything. My wife was an airline pilot. I was a businessman. I gave up my home, gave up my job. She gave up her career, which is a big career as a pilot, to serve God and to come here, to come to this little town, Bristol, Tennessee, and Virginia, and to do this work 18 years ago. We gave up everything. And we could have had a nice life. Her flying those big jets overseas, making hundreds of thousands of dollars, and me working as a salesman for, you know, who knows, Pillsbury or General Mills or something, whatever. You know, we could have had a very comfortable life. But we didn't. We chose not to do that. God called us. And we said, yes, Lord, we will do it. We answered the call. And we've been persecuted. My father said to her father, Jim, I don't think my son will be able to provide for your wife, your daughter. When I started dating her and I'd given up my job and my house and moved to New York as a missionary, as a student, my father said to her father, when we were engaged, I was making $28 a day and collecting $600 a month rent on my house. He said, I don't think my son's going to be able to provide for your daughter. That's what my dad told her father. 7 years later, my cousin came to me at my dad's funeral, and the cousin said to me, Joey, your daddy said to me before he died, you're the only one of his children to be successful. You're the only one of his children that ever was a success. It took seven years for him to change to say that, but, you know, that's what he said. He'd been to services. He'd been to the bagel shop. He'd seen our apartments that we used to own. And he was proud of me at the time of his death. So God can do great things if you're willing to go through the door. Okay. Don't say no to God. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron that this is how you shall put my blessing upon the people. Yivrechech Aronai v'yishmarecha. Ya'er Aronai panavelecha v'chunecha. Yisa Adonai panavelecha. Ayesem lecha. Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you shalom, give you peace in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace, and our soon coming King. Amen. Thank you for coming. Greet one another. And we have lunch. Nick and Amber have prepared lunch for us today. I guess